few days, most Americans will gather around their dinner tables with family and friends to celebrate Thanksgiving. But what people are thankful for will vary from person to person. Many will be thankful they have a day off work. Students will be thankful they don't have to be in school. Some will be thankful they can eat so much and have an excuse. Others will be thankful they can watch parades or football games. And still others will be thankful they can spend the next day shopping for Christmas bargains. A few, like the little girl in the video, will actually take some time to give thanks for the list of blessings God has given them. They will reflect upon the goodness of God in their lives and let the Lord know how much they appreciate each one of His gracious gifts. Millions, however, won't spend even a second thanking the Creator for His daily provision of air, food, and water because they take those life-sustaining blessings for granted. Even worse, journalist James Glassman declares that a culture of complaint has infected American society. In his article, Wine the Beloved Country, he says that the grievances of Americans are many, but include a protest against the prevalence of outsourcing. As U.S. companies move jobs to countries like China and India, some Americans file complaints against food companies seeking to hold a corporation responsible for making them fat. Others seek litigation against banks for lending them money even though they were a credit risk. There's complaints about overcrowding in schools, low-paying jobs, and cheap foreign labor. And the truth is that some of these complaints are unfounded or else ignore offsetting blessings. Compare the American way of life with the low quality of life people in other countries experience, Glassman writes. Is it fair for Americans with our rich infrastructure, our clean water, our incredible financial markets, to compete against poor Indians who have to climb over sleeping beggars on their way to work? Who should be complaining here? According to Glassman, there are many reasons not to complain. In 1955, the ratio of students to teachers was 30 to 1. Today, it's 19 to 1. Adjusted for inflation, compensation has tripled since 1947, and the cost of necessities has plummeted. Food in 1950 represented about one-third of a family's total expenditures. Today, it's one-seventh. The U.S. gross domestic product is more than the total of the next five countries. The current U.S. unemployment rate is lower than the average rate over the last 30 years and lower than most countries, including industrialized nations. Plus, Americans work fewer hours, have more cars, more cultural institutions, and children in college than ever before. Compared to most people in this world, we Americans have no good reason to complain or grumble. Then why are so many people ungrateful? The Bible teaches us that thanklessness is a trait of unbelievers. In Romans 1:21, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." What's more, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, he wrote that in the last days, people will be ungrateful. On the other hand, the Bible makes it very clear that thankfulness is supposed to characterize a Christian. And not just the holiday in November each year, but all the time. Turn in your Bible with me to that verse that was on the screen. Turn first of all just to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you've studied this New Testament letter, you know that the believers in the city of Thessalonica were persecuted greatly for following Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, Paul wrote, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Later in chapter 2, verse 14, he added, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." And yet, even in the midst of this church's severe hardship, Paul taught this congregation of believers to be thankful. Notice in chapter 5, verse 18, he penned, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The Message Bible reads, "Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live." This morning I want you to consider with me three important truths all of us believers should apply from this one little verse. First of all, what does it mean to give thanks? The Greek verb here is eucharisteo. It means to show favor or to show oneself grateful. And in this case, and in most of the New Testament writing, it speaks of expressing gratitude to God, to be and feel thankful for what He has done. I think it's significant to note that even Jesus did this. Before He fed the crowds of 4,000 and 5,000, He took the small amounts of bread and fish and gave thanks for them. At His institution of the Lord's Supper, when He was with the disciples in the upper room, He gave thanks for both the bread and the cup. The Gospel of John tells us, "And before He raised Lazarus from the dead, He prayed to His Father, 'I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that You sent Me.'" Even though He is God, Jesus showed Himself grateful to God the Father. What are the different ways we can give thanks to God? The Israelites expressed gratitude for His goodness with special offerings. Psalm 100, verse 4 tells us to let it spill forth from our lips. Most of you know that passage in Psalm 100. "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." Psalm 147:7 says it, to do it with song and instruments. "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to God on the harp." And Paul often thanked God for things in his prayers. What should we give thanks for? All kinds of things. It was Asaph who said in Psalm 75, verse 1, "We give thanks to You, O God. We give thanks for Your name is near. Men tell of Your wonderful deeds." Psalm 118, verse 21 reads, "I will give You thanks, for You answered me. You have become my salvation." And in Psalm 119, verse 62, the psalmist declared, "At midnight, I rise to give thanks for Your righteous laws." Speaking of this book, Paul thanked God for other Christians. He wrote to the Romans, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. because your faith is being reported all over the world. He wrote to the Corinthians, I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. He wrote the Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you. In the beginning of the book of 1 Thessalonians, he said, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. If that's not enough to thank God for, then we have all the spiritual blessings we've received in Christ. Freedom from sin. In Romans 6:17, Paul said, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. We give thanks to God for power over sin. 1 Corinthians 7 says, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can thank God for triumph over death. 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can thank God for that incredible blessing, the gift of salvation. Paul said, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Time doesn't permit me to continue, but if I did, you would be overwhelmed by how much God has blessed us believers in Christ with. But the question is, do we give thanks? Do we show ourselves grateful for all His good and perfect gifts? As many of you know, just a few weeks ago, fires swept through Southern California. From the north of Los Angeles to the Mexican border, 500,000 acres were burned up. 500,000 people displaced from their communities, and 2,000 homes were destroyed in the blaze. But in Rancho Bernardo, in a Presbyterian church in which 60 families lost their homes, worshipers met to give thanks. One reporter noted they gave thanks for the big things, for lives saved, families, friendships. They also gave thanks for little things, a hug, a shoulder to cry on. Barbara Warden was one of those fire victims. All that she was able to salvage personally was three boxes of photographs and her grandfather's cuckoo clock. But she too was thankful. No one was hurt, neither in her family nor in the community. And on the Saturday before that Sunday service, as Barbara searched through her home's ashes, she discovered this sundial that her husband had given her. And the following message was engraved on the sundial. It said, grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. Barbara mused, doesn't that say it all? We have a lot to be thankful for. That real life illustration not only shows us what it means to give thanks, it also, along with Paul's instruction, teaches us when we are to give thanks. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the apostle also indicated that we are to do this in all circumstances. Many other Bible translations read, in everything. We're to give thanks in times of joy and sorrow, in prosperity and in adversity, in health and in sickness. One commentary says, in all circumstances, translates a phrase that could just as well mean at all times. But the difference in meaning is not great, And Paul may have chosen an ambiguous phrase to cover both time and circumstance. Paul never instructed the church to thank God for evil events, but to thank God that in evil times and circumstances, our hope remains. And God continues to work in our lives. If we don't thank God in everything, then we have the potential to become bitter people who either think God is not good or He really isn't in control of our lives. Which is totally opposite of what the Bible teaches. In the Old Testament, we have the example of Joseph, who declared God's goodness and sovereignty. Even after all the bad things which happened to him, a guy who was sold into slavery by his brothers, who was imprisoned unfairly, and eventually became second in command in Egypt, was able to say to his brothers after it all happened, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." In the New Testament, Paul assured all believers in Jesus Christ, "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." So, as a Christian, to not be thankful in all circumstances is really to doubt the Lord's perfect plan for our life. When we question, or when we second-guess the trials that the Lord allows us to go through to make us more mature and to make us more like Jesus Christ, it's really a form of ungratefulness. But if we truly believe that God is good and totally in control of our lives, we will express gratitude even when we're stressed out. That's why Paul was able to write in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God in all things, in all circumstances, in everything, with thanksgiving." Giving thanks in our prayers when life is hard shows the Lord that we appreciate and trust all that He is doing. One man learned this truth in the midst of tragedy. His son, Chet Bitterman, a Wycliffe missionary in Colombia, was kidnapped by guerrillas on January 19, 1981. This happened in full view of his terrified wife and children. The news was quickly transmitted to Wycliffe headquarters by shortwave radio and by phone to the Bitterman house in Pennsylvania. And as Chet's father, Chester Allen Bitterman, listened in stunned silence, he scratched notes on the pad before him. Notes which said, "Radio message. Guest house in Bogota broken into. Radio equipment taken. Chet taken hostage." He was engulfed by a wave of depression and anger, and he stormed through that day in a rage, pacing, stalking, scheming, feeling like a bomb ready to explode. He visualized leading a commando force, tearing through the jungle to snatch his son from the hands of the thugs who held him. And a portion of his rage was also directed to God. And when Bitterman tried to pray, all that emerged were prayers of anger, hate, and vengeance. But a verse, long ago memorized, appeared uninvited in his mind. "In everything, give thanks." And the verse sounded like nonsense to Bitterman. "Paul never had a hostage son," he told himself. "It's absurd to give thanks in a time like this." But the verse came again. In everything, give thanks. And then again, and again, and again. Bitterman fought that verse with all his might. He argued, he resisted, but he could not evade it. And finally, he fell to his knees in desperation and began sobbing, feeling in his heart that he would never see his son shed again. The hours passed. He prayed, he pondered, he wept. Slowly, very slowly, his heart changed. He began to sense blessings unrecognized. He began to clasp a divine hand. He began to grasp the power of prayer. And that night, an anguished father felt the Heavenly Father's heart. On the morning of March 7th, 1981, police found his son's body in a parked bus south of Bogota. There were no signs of torture, just one shot to the chest. A year after the tragedy, applications for Wycliffe work overseas doubled. 2 years after the kidnapping, one of the rebels told a Colombian pastor that he had decided to follow Jesus Christ because of Chet Bitterman. From the world's perspective, Chet's death was a total waste. But from God's point of view, the young missionary's witness was an impact for eternity. His death saved one man from hell. Folks, if you and I are focused on this life only today, we will be greatly discouraged by the bad things which happen to us. But if our focus is on eternity, the bigger picture, we will thank God even in the difficulty, even in the hardship, even in the stress, because we know Scripture promises us God will work it together for good. Amen. And then the final truth we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is why we are to give thanks. Paul wrote, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It is the Sovereign One's desire, it is His expectation for those who have faith in and follow His Son to show ourselves grateful. Sin and unbelief causes thanklessness. Salvation through God's amazing grace should restore, it should fill our hearts with thanksgiving. When we understand, when we grasp the love of God in Christ Jesus, when we grasp the amazing sacrifice that was made for us on Calvary, when we comprehend the depth of that love, it should be a natural response that oozes out of our being. And beyond that, Paul taught that thanksgiving is the result of a Spirit-filled life. In Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, he wrote, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything." There's that same word again. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we choose to live under the control of the Holy Spirit daily, gratitude for God's goodness and love will supernaturally flow out of our lives. It's Brennan Manning who's written this, "I believe that the real difference in the American church is not between conservatives and liberals, not between fundamentalists and charismatics, nor between Republicans and Democrats. The real difference is between the aware and the unaware. And when somebody is aware of God's love, the same love that the Father has for Jesus, that person is just spontaneously grateful. Cries of thankfulness become the dominant characteristic of the interior life, and the byproduct of gratitude is joy. We're not joyful and then become grateful. We're grateful, and that makes us joyful. Paul also taught that thanksgiving is the result of a word-filled life. In Colossians 3:16, he penned, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." When you and I fill our minds with truths from the Scriptures, when you fill our hearts with songs that are based on what the Bible teaches, it should produce within each one of us an attitude of gratitude for God, all He is, and all He has done. Fanny Crosby has written many of the church's well-known hymns. Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, Praise Him, Praise Him, Redeemed, and He Hideth My Soul, just to name a few. But what many don't know is that she was the author of over 8,000 songs. In fact, she wrote so many songs she had to write under pseudonyms just so she could get more of her songs in the hymn book. At just 6 weeks of age, Fanny developed a minor eye inflammation problem, and she was taken to a local doctor for treatment. However, the doctor who treated her used the wrong medicine in her eyes, and she became totally and permanently blind because of his carelessness. Talk about a bum rap. Interviewed years later, Fanny Crosby said she harbored no bitterness against the physician. In fact, she said, "If I could meet him now, I would say thank you over and over again for making me blind." She felt that her blindness was a gift from God to help her write the hymns that flowed from her pen. How could Fanny Crosby, blinded by a tragic failure of a careless doctor, still be filled with such joy and power in her songs? It's because she kept her heart focused on God. She looked up towards God's goodness instead of looking at her disability and weakness. How about you? Are you daily focused upon God's goodness and all that you have been given materially and spiritually in Christ? Or do you spend more time fussing? Is your life characterized by griping or by giving thanks? There's a story told by a German mystic named Toller. One day Toller met a beggar. "God give you a good day," he declared. "I thank God," said the beggar. "I'm never unhappy." Toller responded in amazement, "What do you mean?" "Well," said the beggar, "when it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases Him pleases me, why should I be unhappy when I am not?" Toller looked at the man in astonishment and asked, "Who are you?" "I'm a king," said the beggar. "Where then is your kingdom?" asked Toller. And the beggar replied quietly, "It's in my heart." May that attitude be true of you and me. As children of the King, as citizens of Christ's kingdom, let us not be like those who express gratitude only one day of the year. Let us not be like those who only thank God when circumstances are good. Instead, let us be followers of Jesus whose hearts are filled with thanks all the time. because it is the will of our good and gracious God.